I'm going to begin this morning by asking you to do something that is perhaps rather unpleasant. Perhaps I need to apologize for this. I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit unpleasant, but only for a moment. And that is, I'm going to ask you to recall with me this morning days that you perhaps wish to forget, and that is the early days of the COVID pandemic. Those early days when not only us here, but the world was somewhat in lockdown. Businesses were closed. Stores were closed, necessarily. And we were unable to meet together as believers on that occasion. And Fellowship Baptist Church on that occasion, as well as other churches across Canada and around the globe, we gathered rather than gathering here. We gathered as families, perhaps, or as couples, or even alone in our living rooms and watched either on our computers, perhaps, or on television sets, the church service that was either pre-recorded or perhaps live streamed. Those were strange times. Strange times for all of us. Strange times and difficult times, especially for the church, for believers in that way. Why were they so difficult? Why were those days so difficult? Well, I don't need to recount this, but I will. They were so difficult, and here's the point. And here's the point. Because as believers, we are intended to be together, to be face to face, to gather together, to meet, to have relationships with one another, and to meet together. And I say that in particular because what we want to talk about this morning is the reason for that. The reason for that is gathering together like this is the context in which true discipleship takes place as we are gathered together. Not only here this morning, but as we gather together, as we are in relationship one with the other. That is where true discipleship takes place. This is week number 3, as I say, in a very short series. It'll be 6 weeks long in total. The third week in this short series is brief respite from our series in the exposition of the Gospel of John. And once again, as I've mentioned even earlier this morning, I mention again, I enter into this series and we have entered into it in light of the many new people that God has wonderfully brought our way in recent months and even over the past couple of years. And so we enter into this series, this sermon series, Tell Me About Your Church, or Who Is Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, where we are examining and considering these 6 value statements that we have produced as a church, defining who we are and what we value deeply as a church. But once again, I mention to you that as we approach this, and certainly as I approach these sorts of things in a sermon, I must do so. I must do so, not in a topical fashion, but rather by presenting God's word and a text and expounding upon a text from God's word. And so this morning, our value number 3, we at Fellowship Baptist Church value relational discipleship. Relational discipleship. And we are going to take a look at this, however, through an exposition of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. And then by way of application, we will address this value statement. Last week, in week number 2 of this series, we took a look at our value of biblical teaching. That we as a church value biblical teaching. We value expository preaching. We value taking a look at texts of Scripture. We considered last week that God's Word is just that. It is God's Word. The Scriptures are God's words, not man's words, but God's words to us. And therefore, they are authoritative. They are authoritative, and therefore, furthermore, they are profitable, as Paul says in 2 Timothy. They are profitable to us. And therefore, by way of application last week, we considered the fact that discipleship takes place first and foremost. First and foremost, through the teaching of God's Word, through the teaching of the Scriptures. And then this week, what we are going to say, as we extend that further, is that God's Word is the primary means, first and foremost, by which discipleship takes place. But furthermore, that biblical teaching that is necessary for discipleship best takes place in the context of relationship, in the context of being together, gathered together with brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we launch into it now and into this text, let me comment on that phrase that I just used probably for the fifth time this morning. And it's probably a term that I use umpteen times every time we gather together. I see some of you smiling because I think you know what phrase that is. You're perhaps getting used to me saying it repeatedly. And I make no apology for saying and for referring to you, referring to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. I use that term a lot, don't I? But I make no apology for that, because that is a biblical way of expressing the relationship that is ours. We are family. We are family. And the relationship of brother and sister in Christ is, hear me, is greater and deeper than any earthly bond. It is the deepest of all bonds, the bonds that exist between brothers and sisters in Christ. I make no apology for offering up repeatedly that biblical way of referring to our relationship. But Paul here this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is going to focus us using a different metaphor, a different picture, a different way of describing relationships within the church, relationships of believers one with the other. And that is another familial relationship, the relationship of father and child. Father and child. In the second verse, not the first verse, we will deal with that, of course. But starting actually in the second verse of our text, verse 15 this morning, we see that Paul says to the Corinthians, even though it may be that you have many teachers, you do not have many fathers. That's the first thing he says to them here in the second verse, verse 15. Even though you may have many instructors, in my New King James, many teachers, the word is translated differently, and I'll touch on that in just a second. Many teachers, you do not have many fathers. This word, teachers, instructors, perhaps tutors, this word refers to something that is a little bit removed from us in the 21st century, but was very relevant in the first century. And that is, wealthy families, in particular in the first centuries, would have a servant who would care for and help raise, basically, and instruct and tutor their children. It would be a tutor, it would be perhaps a pedagogue, you might call it, and sometimes we see that in some English versions, a tutor, a pedagogue. Really, it's kind of the male equivalent of what we also don't see very much, at least anymore, but perhaps years and years ago, wealthy families might have what was called a governess. Perhaps you've read about that in who's a Jane Austen or something like that, a governess. Well, this is something like the male equivalent of a governess. And that's what Paul's referring to here. He uses that particular word. Though you may have many tutors, many pedagogues, many such people, you do not have, he makes the point, and there's the important point, you do not have many fathers. In other words, what Paul is clearly implying here, what he is clearly implying is that Paul himself is their one and only spiritual father. Their spiritual father in this sense. How so? Well, just look at the completion of verse 15, and you'll see it there. For though you have 10,000 instructors, my New King James says, in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul says, I am your spiritual father. I have begotten you. I have, as it were, given birth even to you. I am your spiritual parent, your spiritual father. How so further? We see this in the scriptures. We won't take time to turn there just now, but if you were to turn, say, this afternoon, there's your assignment. Turn to Acts chapter 18, this afternoon, and you will read there in the first 17 or so verses of how Paul, on his second missionary journey, went to Corinth and brought the gospel to the city of Corinth and brought the gospel there. And many responded in faith to Paul's proclamation in that missionary journey of the gospel. And the Corinthian church was, and I use this word very deliberately, was born. Many came to faith. The Corinthian church was born. And then later on, now on his third missionary journey, Paul pens this first epistle, this first letter that we have in our scriptures to the Corinthians. He pens this back to them. And that's how Paul is their, indeed, spiritual father, and how he lays claim to that. Thus, now we go back to the first verse of our text. Thus, back in verse 14, Paul is able to say, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Paul here says, I'm not writing to shame you, I'm writing as your father to warn you. Paul is not writing to them as a marine drill sergeant. He is not writing to them as a football coach. Rather, he is writing to them as a father who dearly loves them. His intent, therefore, is not to shame them, but rather to give them warning. And that is what he is doing already in the first three and a half chapters, and that's what he's going to do for the rest of the book, for they have much to be warned about. There's a great deal that is of concern to Paul in the Corinthian church that we don't need to get into now. But Paul is warning them. He's not shaming them. He's warning them. And he's warning them as a father, as a parent. Because that's what fathers and mothers do, don't we? We warn, but we warn lovingly. Don't touch that hot stove. Don't play amidst parked cars. Make sure you look both ways before you cross the street. And it feels like, especially in those first few years of life, we do nothing else but warn. But we do so because it's so important, and we do so lovingly. And that's exactly why Paul warns them here, as he does in this letter, because of his love for them, because of his relationship with them. And that is the point. He is able to speak to them in this way. He is able to warn them because of the relationship that he has with them. And here we go, folks. Relationship makes a difference. Relationship makes a difference. In your growth as a believer, in your discipleship, let me actually define discipleship. I did it last week. I'm going to do it again now before we go any further, because I'm going to continue to use that word. What do I mean by discipleship before we go further? What we mean by that is the making of a disciple. Well, that wasn't very helpful, Craig. So who's a disciple? Who is a disciple? A disciple is one, first of all, who is trusted in Christ. Come to Christ by faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. Who throws their arms around the foot of the cross, as I like to say, embracing Christ and his work on the cross as their only hope in life and death. And that's the gospel, folks. It is one who responds by faith to the gospel and comes by faith to Christ. But more than that, A disciple is one who then follows after Christ, who follows after Christ, follows in the ways of his teacher in general, his or her teacher. The ways of that teacher is what a disciple follows in. And for us as disciples of Christ, we follow in the ways of Christ. So that's what discipleship is. And we saw last week that this is attained first of all and produced first of all through the teaching of God's word. But now back to our text and back to this week. And I offer up again this question to you. If you're here as a believer this morning, that in your growth, in your discipleship as a believer in Christ, as a one who is a disciple of Christ, in that discipleship, who has been the greatest influence on you? Can you pinpoint in your mind, well, there's that person and that person and that person? For me, as I address this question, as I consider this question, one group of individuals that I immediately would think of are the great preachers of this day and previous days, the great theologians of this day and previous day, those ones who, if any of you have been in my study, who line that whole wall in my study of bookshelves, those ones who fill those books, those wonderful resources there, they have had a deep and profound influence on me in my discipleship, in my growth as a believer. But those individuals have not been the greatest influence on me. As wonderfully formative as those individuals have been, as wonderfully influential as those people have been, they are not the greatest influences and have not been the greatest influences in my discipleship. Rather, I will tell you who has been the greatest individual or greatest individuals, greatest influences on me. People like my dad. People like my grandfather. People like pastors, a number of former pastors that I have sat under, that I myself have sat under, mentors that I have had. Indeed, even in these last 2 or 3 weeks, I would say, these last few weeks, I have on 2 occasions phoned up such an individual and has said, here's something that I'm grappling with. Here's an issue that I'm thinking about. Here's what I think. What do you think about this? Iron sharpens iron, Proverbs says. And I am so thankful, so thankful, so thankful how God has used those godly individuals in my life, influencing me and producing that very slow growth, that very slow discipleship in me. I'm so thankful to God. So what is my point? What is my point? What is the difference between all of those individuals, as wonderful as they are, who line the shelves of my my bookshelves in my study? What's the difference between them and those that I just mentioned? One word: relationship. Relationship. Relationship makes a difference. And therefore, by that relationship, Paul, first of all, is able to warn them back in the text because of his relationship. He can come to them as a father and warn them. But more than that, we continue on now as Paul does in verse 16. Paul does something else in verse 16 as a result of this relationship. He is able to also come to them not only and warn them, but also say in verse 16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Imitate me, Paul says to them. Paul can say this, why? Because of the relationship he has. Because he is their spiritual father. He can say, imitate me. When we think of earthly fathers and mothers, earthly parents, is imitation, when we think of little children, is imitation, and you can probably think if you're a parent, back to your own children, is imitation not one of the most obvious things that takes place in little children? Unfortunately, for bad as well as good at times. But imitation is such a powerful thing, and it is wrapped up in relationships. So Paul also here says, imitate me, imitate me. Imitate me because I am your father in Christ, your spiritual father. Now I want to just camp out on this just for a minute or so and explain something to you that I saw in this text and see in the original languages of this text and try and explain this to you. And I hope I'm not being overly imaginative here. I don't think I am, and I'm certainly not basing my whole message and even this one point on this, but I thought I'd just share this because it's quite interesting the powerful way in the original that Paul expresses this. Paul says, first of all, as we just talked about in verse 16, imitate me, imitate me. Or more literally, and it may say this in your version, he may say, be an imitator of me. Or perhaps even better still, become an imitator of me. He says that in verse 16. He talks about becoming or being or becoming in verse 16, and back in the previous verse, in verse 15, he says, I have begotten you. So those are the two words, the two verbs, action words he uses. He talks about begetting them. He talks about them becoming an imitator of me. But these two words, becoming and begotten, verse 16, verse 15, though they are different words in the original, they have the same root. And they both have as the same root the Greek word for birth. For birth. In other words, and I hope I'm not being overly imaginative here, I might paraphrase what Paul is saying here by saying the following in these two verses. I begat, in fact, I, as it were, gave birth to you. I gave birth to you, O Corinthians, and therefore you be born as imitators of me, as imitators of me. And he is, as he calls them to imitate him, he is dwelling upon him and giving force to this commandment that he exhorts them with. He is giving force to it by reminding them in a profound way here, I think, in a deep way, of the relationship they have. The fact that they are his children, his spiritual children. Again, relationship makes a difference. When I refer back to, and referred earlier to those ones who are filling the bookshelves in my office, those ones who have gone before even, and I think of such individuals as the Puritan John Owen, perhaps the greatest, likely the greatest of all the Puritans. John Owen has been and continues to be a wonderful help to me. But here's my point, folks. John Owen can't say to me, imitate me, Craig. More recently, preachers in more recent days, and theologians, and writers, and authors such as R.C. Sproul, and John MacArthur, and D.A. Carson. R.C. Sproul already gone to be with the Lord, but R.C. Sproul and these others, MacArthur, Don Carson, just to name a smattering of those who do live much closer to me in time, but nevertheless, these ones also cannot reach out to me and say, hey, Craig, imitate me. However, and I think you know where I'm going with this, however, this can be said by those individuals, those men that I've mentioned earlier, who had a profound influence on me because of the relationship that we had together. They were and are able to say, those that still remain in this world and have not gone to be with the Lord, they say to me, imitate me, imitate me. That sort of imitation can only be done in the context of relationship. And here we go, folks. The sort of discipleship that is called forth by Scripture can only be done, fully done, in the context of relationship of believer with believer. Once again, last week, we saw that discipleship takes place first and foremost through biblical teaching. And this week, I say to you once again, and hammer away at, that sort of biblical teaching. Also, best takes place in the context of relationship, in the context of believers gathered together. Paul says, I am your father. Paul says, therefore I warn you. Paul says, I am your father, therefore imitate me. But Paul does not leave it there. He goes on. He goes on from there. And in verse 17, he tells him also, the final verse of our text this morning, he tells him that he's also going to be sending Timothy to them. Verse 17, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul tells the Corinthian church, also, by the way, I'm going to be sending Timothy to you. But this is actually not a by the way. This is very much related, and here's my point, very much related to what he's just been talking about and what we've been talking about. For here we have Paul immediately presenting them with an example of all that we've just been talking about and all that he's just been talking about this idea of discipleship in relationship. Paul now provides an example. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. I'm going to send Timothy to you to teach you. But I want you to notice here two specific things, once again, about the way in which Paul says this. I'm sending Timothy to you, but notice two things about the way he says this and how he says this. Number one, first of all, Paul is very quick to point out that Timothy is likewise his child. Timothy is likewise his child. You want an example of what I'm talking about, O Corinthians? Well, I'm sending Timothy to you. Consider Timothy. He's a perfect example of what we're talking about here, Paul says. Paul identifies Timothy in verse 17 as my beloved and faithful son, in my New King James or in the ESV, better, my beloved and faithful child. He speaks of Timothy as a father speaks once again of his child. And he does that as he presents Timothy as one being sent to him. Even as I am your spiritual father, O Corinthians. Excuse me. Even as I am your spiritual father, O Corinthians, even as you are my spiritual children, O Corinthians, even so, Timothy is my spiritual child. In a very similar way, he is the same thing to me as you are, and I am the same thing to him as I am to you. Do you see, O Corinthians? Do you see, O Fellowship Baptist Church, how this sort of relationship works? How this all works out? Paul says, look at Timothy and me. First of all, Paul identifies Timothy as his child, but he does another thing, a second thing here, in verse 17, as he is commending Timothy to them. He says that Timothy's not going to come to you teaching some new things. He's not going to come with his own curriculum here. Timothy doesn't say to Paul, well, I'll go there, but I've got some really good things that I think they need to hear about. No, no. What does he say here? My beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy will teach them what Paul has already taught Timothy in their discipling relationship, in their father and child relationship. Timothy will then extend that to the Corinthians. In other words, discipleship best takes place in the context of relationship. Discipleship takes place through biblical teaching, first and foremost, but that biblical teaching best takes place in the context of relationship. Paul teaches his child Timothy. Timothy not teaches, but passes on these same things to Paul's further children and grandchildren, if you will, through Timothy, the Corinthians. Finally, and in conclusion this morning, And what about here at Fellowship Baptist Church? We've seen this morning the relationship of Paul and Timothy, the discipling relationship of Paul and Timothy, as an example being cast forth to the Corinthians, where Paul wants to see that same sort of discipling relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. But what about here at Fellowship Baptist Church? What about here at Fellowship Baptist Church? So in conclusion here, and hopefully briefly in conclusion, three applications. I say hopefully briefly because I could give many more. I could give many more and perhaps ought to give many more, but I'm not going to this morning. I've cut it down to three applications that I'm going to kind of send out to you in somewhat of a shotgun approach. Just spray out there to you. You'll notice that I've picked up a few things while living in Cranbrook as well. But I offer up these three applications and kind of spray them out to you in that way. Application number one. We've been saying this morning, and I've been repeatedly saying this morning, deliberately repeatedly saying this morning, that not only does discipleship take place through biblical teaching, but that biblical teaching needs to take place in the context, in the matrix of relationship. But further than that, let's take it further. Because what am I really saying here? I'm saying that biblical teaching needs to take place, first and foremost, in the context of the local church. In the context of the local church. And therefore, zeroing it in even more for our first application this morning. Sunday mornings are important. Sunday mornings are important. Yes, all of the ministries of Fellowship Baptist Church are important. So important that's going to be my second application. But first of all, before we get there, for now, biblical teaching is the means, the primary means in which discipleship takes place. But it takes place best in the place of relationship, and it takes place best, most of all, as the saints are gathered together, and as the saints are gathered together in our services on Sunday mornings. Not that there's anything special in particular. Well, there is, about Sunday morning, I was about to say. Why do we meet on Sunday mornings? It's the Lord's Day. It reminds us every week, this is the day that the Lord, in which the Lord was raised. And we're reminded every time we gather together, He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. It is important that we gather together. It's important even that we gather together on Sunday mornings. It's especially important that we gather together in that way. We live in wonderful days. And I'm so thankful for this in those terrible early days of the pandemic. And as such, I'm so thankful for it that we've continued it on ever since. What am I talking about? I'm talking about presenting these services and these sermons in particular online week by week. That's a wonderful thing. We live in a wonderful day, a wonderful age, where on the internet and on our computers and on our televisions, there is wonderful teaching that's available. When I speak of that wonderful teaching, I'm not speaking of myself, but I'm speaking of all the wonderful teachers that are out there. But there are problems with that. There's a number of problems with that. As wonderful and as helpful and as thankful as I am for that, there are problems with that. The one problem right off the top that we won't deal with this morning is the problem of having to do this. Sift through all the other stuff to get to that wonderful teaching. There's discernment that is needed. But that's a topic, that's a problem for another day. That's not what we're talking about today. Instead, let me just mention one problem is, and perhaps you know where I'm going with this, all of that wonderful teaching is in fact wonderful, and I'm thankful to God for it. But all of that wonderful teaching that I also make use of many times over, even in a week, all of that wonderful teaching takes place in the absence of any relationship. It takes place in the absence of the church gathered together. It's wonderful, it's helpful, make use of it. But first and foremost, discipleship takes place in the context of biblical teaching in relationship, in the context of the church gathered together. And therefore, number one, Sunday mornings is important. Number two, but not only Sunday mornings. I promised you I'd go this direction. I do so now. Also, Monday through Saturday discipleship. Discipleship is something that needs to take place and is taking place here at Fellowship Baptist Church across the board in many ministries, and how thankful I am for that. And because of that, that discipleship also needs to take place in the context of relationship, and is taking place in the context of relationship. And therefore, application number two, we need to encourage relationships. We need to encourage relationships, especially discipling relationships. And I'm going to be even more specific in this. I could stop there. We need to be encouraging discipling relationships. But one relationship in particular, by way of application this morning, we need to encourage relationships between the older and the younger. And sorry, I'm going to use that word this morning, just for the sake of time. I'm not going to search for a better word. The older and the younger. We need to encourage relationships between the older and younger, of discipling relationships. I am so thankful. Do not hear me wrongly this morning. I am so thankful for what's taking place one floor below us right now in our Sunday school. I am so thankful for what takes place on Wednesday afternoons with our kids club, where this week, amazingly, for the first time, and we didn't know who was coming out, we had 14 children come out for our first kids club this week, including four children who just came in from the neighborhood. We had no idea who they were, and they came in. Praise be to God. I am so thankful for that ministry. I'm so thankful for Matt, wherever he is, with his leadership and the leadership of others in Sunday school, in the nursery, in kids club, with Matt in the youth and the junior youth. I'm so thankful for these leaders. I'm so thankful for the wonderful work that they are doing, the wonderful ministry that's taking place, and the discipleship that is taking place there. But, and I know you feel the same way, and I know these leaders all feel the same way as me, because I've heard it coming from their lips as well. We never want it to be the case where the church is here and the children, the young people are over here. For they are just as much a part of this church family as each one of us are. They are just as much a part of things. And there is such value to those discipling relationships between the older and the younger. We need to foster those, develop those, value those. I see this firsthand, but I saw it in particular just a few weeks ago. I was sitting out there in the foyer in a chair, and I was doing just that. I was chatting with a very much younger person in our church family, and we were having a good time just chatting there. But the example is not about me. Rather, as I was sitting there talking, can I say this? An even older individual came by, one who was relatively new to our church. And I just sat back and was amazed and so thankful to God as I saw this older, wonderful individual immediately engage this one who was many, 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 many years his junior, and engaged him in questions, in discussion, even in spiritual conversations, just for a few minutes. But I thought, praise be to God. What a wonderful church family. We need to encourage relationships of discipleship, including and perhaps especially those relationships of the older with the younger. That was number two. Number three, and finally here, this sort of discipleship is valuable, to say the least. It is eternally valuable. But also, it takes time. It takes time. And you know what? That's just fine. That's just fine. Discipleship does not take place like this. And I kind of probably shouldn't be saying this, but I kind of wonder sometimes about these plans of discipleship that map it out so neatly in a series of three or four steps or whatever. There, presto, we have a discipled Christian. That's certainly not the way it worked in my life, nor in the lives of those who I was discipling. Maybe I was a poor discipler. But I saw this lived out in my own life. I saw it lived out in others whom I've worked with. The fact that discipleship takes time, especially this sort of discipleship, biblical teaching in the context of relationship. It takes time. But it is so valuable. It is so worthwhile. For that is what we are called to do. Go and make disciples. How did I begin last week? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatever I have commanded you. Discipleship. Let me close in this way, this simple way. And I think I might have said this before, but I repeat it now because it is so fitting. People have asked me when I make a trip down to, Bev and I make a trip down to perhaps to see our children and grandson in the Lower Mainland as we did a month ago. And as we're in conversation with other people down there who've known us in the past, I'm often asked, what's life like for you, Craig? What's life like for you as a pastor? And the most common answer I've given, I've perhaps given a variety of answers, but most commonly I say it's something like this. What I've learned especially, or maybe I knew it before, but have had pounded into me all the more, the answer I give is, what I'm finding is that pastoring is really just living life together with a bunch of believers, a bunch of brothers and sisters in Christ. Living life together, you, me, them, him, her, living life together as brothers and sisters in Christ. But also, this morning, as fathers and mothers with children, living life together and growing together through the word in relationship, in family. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful I am this morning for the family of God. How thankful I am for Fellowship Baptist Church. How thankful I am for each one of my brothers and sisters here. And I pray, Father, that as today moves on and tomorrow and the days and years that lie ahead, that you would continue to be wonderfully at work in Fellowship Baptist Church and through each one in Fellowship Baptist Church into the lives of others, into the lives of others in this church, into the lives of others in our world. That you, by your Spirit and through the Scriptures, but also through the relationships that we have one with the other, would be at work wonderfully until the day of Jesus Christ. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.